The good thing about it and the difficult thing about it is that you never change course. And as a pastor, and Pastor Dan as well included, we have to develop the discipline of preaching everything in Scripture. Even though things can sometimes be uncomfortable or even controversial. And different churches might see things in different ways. And today we get to enter into one of those passages that we don't want to sidestep. But we need a lot of wisdom to be able to approach it. So I'm going to ask you to bow with me as we pray and prepare our hearts for this passage. O Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to You. Would You instruct us and teach us not to pursue just the ways of tradition and of man-made rules and understanding, but help us to understand You, O God. This we pray by Your mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. Relationships, as you I'm sure all know, are the most wonderful thing in the world. Right? Relationships, as you all know, can be the most terrible thing in the world. Relationships are complex and can be very, very difficult to navigate. Acquaintances, the very simple surface level of relationships, can be complex. So they can be either pleasant, you know, oh nice to see you, yeah great. Or they can be awkward, right? If you go a little deeper into friendship, or even bits of family, they can be deep friendships. But they can also be very challenging friendships as well. And the deepest of all relationships in the human life, between humans, as we're taught in the Bible, is that of marriage. And marriages can be heaven, or they can be hell. The closer you are to a person, the more vulnerable you become in whatever level of friendship or relationship, the greater the potential for joy, but also greater potential for pain. But this you already know. You see, Jesus, in this passage as read for us, and the one that we're visiting today, we have to sometimes see what it's actually about. A lot of people simply say it's about divorce. It's not. Read the text, if you haven't. In Mark chapter 10, we're told that Jesus begins to teach yet once again. A crowd, of course, gathers because everyone always wants to hear what Jesus wants to say. And at this point, we know that He has already identified who He is secretly to His disciples, even though they don't quite understand what He means when He says the Messiah, the Anointed One, must be killed and rejected, killed and then resurrected. And they're like saying, whoa, wait a minute. And so He starts to move towards Jerusalem, the center of Israel of that time, where all His enemies kind of live. And as He's teaching, and I'm sure, you know, I don't know how, what was going on, what He was teaching in particular, but we have a good idea, you know, that all the things that He's taught, you know, Sermon on the Mount, that kind of thing. We know that He was talking about humility and about the little children before this passage. But as He's teaching the crowd, we are told very specifically that the Pharisees came to Jesus to test Him. That is what this passage is about. And it just happens that they're going to test him on this very difficult subject, not only in our day, but certainly in their day as well. The issue of divorce. Now, you have to remember what the Pharisees are. There were probably three major groups. You had your Pharisees, who were very traditional and extremely legalistic. They would read all the Old Testament laws, not only follow them, but have add-on laws. So we're told that they had hundreds of other laws. We know out of Scripture itself that there was a particular law that seemed like they had, that when they drank anything, they would put it through a sieve to make sure that they didn't ingest a bug, like an insect. Well, not because they didn't want to eat insects, something like eating insects, I don't personally, but because for them, to accidentally even eat a bug would defile you, would make you unacceptable before God. They extrapolated what happens in the Old Testament, and so they made these rules. You cannot eat a bug. Okay. I guess I shouldn't cycle so much, you know, or open your mouth and lots of flies or whatever. But that was one of the issues. They're very legalistic. There was another group called the Sadducees, and they were kind of like the intellectuals. They were kind of like the, you know, connected with the Romans and the Greeks. And they said, there's no such thing as miracles. No one is raised from the dead, you know, and they were the political power. And they didn't get along, but they got along in one thing. They both hated Jesus. But this time, it was the Pharisees specifically, with all their rules and all their legalism and all their fundamental beliefs, that they came to Jesus and asked him a particular question. They were all about the rules. They loved obeying the letter of the law. And so what they were doing, we're told specifically that they were laying a trap. Laying a trap. And how did this trap look like? Remember, the crowds came to see Jesus. And so they ask him a very slippery question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Why did they ask him that question? Now, I have to explain something about divorce in the ancient world, in Jesus' time. In our day and age, if you want a divorce, if you got married, you have to go through a lot of court stuff. You got to pay a lot of lawyers. You got to, you know, get your day in court. You have to write all these things. And it's, the law exists to actually protect you. Well, hopefully protect you. Not just make things nutso. The reason for this is back in the day, they had no such laws. There were no laws of divorce. In fact, all you needed to do to divorce someone, and in a patriarchal society, it was mainly the guy who would say to his wife, get out of my house, we are done. And they're done. No going to the lawyers, no going to the courts, no intermediaries, nobody. A man would literally toss his wife out of his house and say, get out. This is over. I don't like you anymore. For whatever reason. I don't like the way you look. I don't like the way you talk. Whatever little thing the man wanted to do to cast out the wife, he could do. And Jesus then asks them a question in reply. What does Moses command you? Notice that he says, command. And they reply, Moses says that he permits a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Why do I ask you to focus on the word command? Because his word is different from the word permit. Isn't it? And Jesus comes back to nail them on that. He says, it's because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote that law for you. So understand, first of all, divorce is very different in their day, to a certain degree, than it is for us now, where we go through all the legal material. And the reason why Moses made them create a permit, or a permit, for a divorce, is because a woman in their day and in their age had no recourse. None. If a man said, "Get out of my house, we are done," she'd be on the street. She could not remarry because people in their communities would know that she had previously been married and off limits. And so Moses, as the laws originally were supposed to do in their spirit, the laws of a land are meant to protect, although sometimes they've been used and twisted to bind. In Moses' time, he said, you cannot just blow off your wife and kick her out of your house. You must provide her a way out that she can sustain herself. Because they wouldn't have. And with that certificate of divorce, a woman could say, and a woman could be remarried. Otherwise, because of their patriarchal society, she would be destitute. She would be living in shame. It's a terrible way to go. And I think this sheds light on this passage. So what is the trap? So I've explained to you what divorce looks like in that day, and why Moses does the law they do, and why now they challenge him is the question. It was this particular question. Well, let me ask you, what is half the audience do you think Jesus is with? And then the other half. It's pretty simple. Half of them are probably women. Half of them are men, give or take. They give him a lose-lose question. Do you realize? The Pharisees already know where they stand on this. They're challenging him to, you answer this question. If he answers their question, which is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And he says, yes, it's lawful. He continues to perpetuate the men's dominance in that society. And the men will all cheer, yes, of course, we can do whatever we want. And the women, well, they just go away quietly, don't they? And they get crushed again. And they realize that Jesus has nothing for them. But if he answers no, the women then are encouraged. Wow, that's different. That's different from our society, isn't it? But the men would say, what you talking about, Lewis? What's going on here? You can't say that. That's not the way our society works. This is our right. You can't rob us of our right to ditch our wives. That's such a lose-lose proposition. But I suspect that the Pharisees have observed Jesus as they have since the beginning, since the time of John the Baptist. For at least 2 years or more, they know how he treats women. You've seen it in the book of Mark. The unclean woman, unclean, quote unquote, who touches Jesus and the hem of his cloak, he stops, turns around, and says, "Who touched me?" And he says to her, "Your faith has made you well." And remember, in that time when he did this, there was an official, a man who is of the ruling class among the Jews, who had invited Jesus to heal his child. He was of higher class, of more importance, you know, everything. He was the money. He was the power. But Jesus pauses for a woman who in their society would have been nothing. And He looks at her. He touches her. He walks with her. He encourages her. The Pharisees know this. They've seen it. And they know that if Jesus continues to act and speak the way He does, that His answer is likely, according to their trap, to turn the men off. And who has the power? Who has the authority? Who has all the permits? Now, I'm not saying that all the men were wicked. I'm sure there were men that, of course, Jesus had taught. And they said, no, this is not the way it goes. And they said, yeah, okay, I understand. But when you have power, it's hard to let go of that. Isn't it? Jesus often chose the side of the oppressed and the powerless, and He treated women with significance and regard in a way that many of His peers and the teachers of His time did not. So this is why He takes them to task and He challenges them even more deeply. He says, as we know in verse 5, it was because your hearts are hard. He gets right down, He knows why Moses made this law. Because you will abuse your wives. You will cast them out of your house on a whim, which they did. That's why Moses gave you this permit. But he doesn't stop there. Notice he uses the word hardness of heart. What does that mean in the Bible? Whenever you use the word hardness of heart, it's not just about being stubborn. Hardness of heart means that your heart does not feel for others. It means you don't care about something. It means you are unfaithful in your relationships with other people. It means that you break your promises. Hardness of heart in the Old Testament is what God accuses Israel of when they turn their back on Him. And that was actually the label that the Pharisees loved to wear. We are for God. We have the rules. We follow His rules. And Jesus is saying to them, you have nothing to do with God, do you? Your hearts are hardened. You are faithless. You are careless. He accuses them. But He does more. Because all the crowds are there because they still want an answer, don't they? They still want to know, oh, so what's your position on divorce? And remember, divorce meaning not just the papers and then the whole rigmarole that happens in our day and age. What do you think about the men casting women out? The women want to know. The men want to know. And so He says this. If you read the passage, He says, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. He's referencing the creation account. And what does it say? If you don't remember, it says this. And God made humanity in His own image, comma, man and woman, He created them. The image of God, the implication of that passage is not reflected merely by men, but also of women. That together they reflect the image of God. He goes further and says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Now, that's no big deal because we hear this all the time in, you know, weddings and so on. But do you know how the Jewish people had their weddings back in the day? The wife left her home and joined the home of the husband. And yet Jesus quotes right out of Genesis again now the words that completely reverse that custom. That it's not the man who brings the woman into his own home and therefore has the right to boot her, but the scriptures themselves say that the man leaves his home, his mother and father, to be united with his wife. A complete reversal. You know, often I counsel couples, and the most important thing that I have to say about family to them is this. If you choose to be married, your allegiance is no longer to your family, but to your husband or to your wife. If your mother has something to say about your wife or your husband, you side with your husband or your wife. And you protect them from your own family. To do anything otherwise is a betrayal of your marriage. Because you have chosen him. You have chosen her to be united with. And Jesus, of course, continues to use that passage to be one flesh. One flesh. This is the beginning of gender equality in our society, in our culture. This is the seed. Unfortunately, we sometimes misread this passage gravely. He says, the two are no longer, they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. He answers the question, is it lawful? He says, well, what does God say? And he makes it very clear that both men and women reflect God, his image, when they are at peace together. He goes on to say that the man does not have the dominance and treat his wife like property. Right from the beginning, he says, this is the way it's supposed to be. That she is not your property. She is your flesh and blood intertwined. How can you cut yourself in half? And then he withdraws. We're not actually told what the reaction is, but apparently, I think people are still thinking about it. That's my assumption. They're like, what? Can we just get a yes or no answer, please? Yes, you can divorce. No, you can't. Can we just get it straight, Jesus? But he's given them a lot more to chew on. And they're like, oh. So we're not told what the reaction is. I wish they did, because I'd be amused to find out. Were they angry? They try to stone him? Were they stunned? Did they sit down and say, They shoo the Pharisees away? We're not told. All we know then is he goes indoors. And he sits with the disciples. And they ask him more. They ask him more questions. What? Which assumes then perhaps that maybe that's the reaction of the crowd too. Well, I gotta think about this. And so he sits down with them and he begins to explain, and he says this. Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery. Now the equality is all the way around. He says if a man disregards, casts out his wife, he commits adultery against her. But, and this is helpful in our society, it's a little more egalitarian, but if a wife is the one who casts out that man, gives him the boot, she is responsible and commits adultery against him. So it goes both ways, he's saying. If we're going to have equality, if we are of equal value in the sight of God, in our distinct differences, it goes both ways. And let me focus on a particular word that was read for us in the Greek, apolousai. Apolousai is based on a word that means to loose or destroy. The word luo. And apolousai itself is complex in its form and it can mean several different things. It can mean neglect. It can mean to dismiss, right? Dismissing your wife. That's what he's saying. The word divorce. We translate into divorce, apolousai, actually means to neglect, to dismiss, to abandon, to forsake, to betray, to let loose. It can even have implications of freeing them, setting them loose, unbinding. This is why sometimes the church stumbles over this trap. It is a difficult reality. Jesus creates a situation in which these values are turned upside down. Let me give you a couple examples of how this is done in our communion. And I'm going to address the thing about the church and our church's position on this as well. But the first one, example of how we do things a little different, is that I make a very conscious decision to allow Diana, I recognize her as a pastor of this church. Not a lot of churches do that. The person who has and holds the power and the authority in society must give it away. That is the way of God. To empower others who don't have that. I do it because I follow Jesus. I do it because I see her as gifted in the Spirit of God and His work. And I call you to recognize that with me as a church. And yes, it separates us from other communities from a very different perspective. But every single person, whether it's herself or any other woman minister or even yourself, man or woman, you should do the things that God has called you to do. And you need a place where you can do those things, are encouraged to do those things. So do those things. And if you are the person who has the authority or the position or the influence, use it to lift up other people. And not to oppress them. That is my conviction. And it has a cost. But you know my heart. When it comes to the aspect of divorce, which is very clearly unsidesteppable in this passage. I take the words of Jesus seriously about divorce. Not meaning that it's a signing of the papers, but when you break a marriage, when you break a promise. And it doesn't matter whether you're the man or the woman, because Jesus addresses that. In our society today, we often simply say to one another, "Get out of my life. I don't want you anymore." This breaking happens way before you sign any papers. The breaking of relationship happens before that. I've officiated a lot of weddings. I've counseled a lot of couples. And I know from personal experience that keeping a marriage together, healthy and resilient, is hard. But it takes two to tango. Marriages don't just break down all of a sudden. Marriages erode. Lies, secrets that are kept, being closed and not communicating, losing trust, taking advantage or taking for granted, these things build up. So there are a few things I want to make very clear, just four simple things about how I understand this and how our church understands this. First of all, divorce grieves God. Because, and understand this, because it grieves you. Hear that. God does not hate divorce, as people say, because He's got a set of rules that you've got to rise up to. But He knows the train wreck that happens when people divorce. He knows it rips your guts out. He knows it destroys you. He knows what kind of scarring that is. And He says, don't let that happen to you. I don't want you to suffer this. And that is why God's heart is broken when divorce occurs. Because it hurts us. The second thing is a word for single. Be at peace in your singleness. You are not less because you are by yourself. You are beautiful as an individual. And don't let any society or community or church tell you otherwise. That before God, you are whole, even as yourself. Don't think of yourself ever as less than those who are married. And those of you who are married, never, never imply that they are less. Accept them and love them and bring them into your homes. Spend time with each other. And don't make assumptions one way or the other about singleness. But if you are single, and if there are people, and there are people who are single amongst us, let us together nurture one another, married and single, that if we choose to be married, if we are led to be married, if we fall in love, then we do it wisely. And choose a person with grit. Choose a person who understands these values. That they will love you forever, no matter how much it costs. that they will love you for all your faults as well as all your wonderful gifts, and that you will do the same. Third, for those of you who have experienced divorce, whether it's your mother or father, whether it's yourself, also be at peace. There is no condemnation here. Yes, forgive if you can and when you can. Yes, own up to perhaps your part in the breaking of a marriage. But we will walk with you in your pain as you seek to follow Jesus the way that you know how, in the here and in the now. There is always, in God, grace for a second chance. We accept those who are divorced. We look for their healing. But we understand how it makes God feel, and we grieve with you together. Be reconciled in yourself and know that you are welcome, but follow the way of God as you know it now. And fourth, to the married, never take a single day for granted. Work on your marriage. Go to conferences, workshops, read books, whatever you need to do. Have good counselors and friends in your marriage. And if you are hurting, please try not to hide. Don't handle it alone. Find help. We all need each other, ultimately. Whether you're single, divorced, or married, Jesus makes us all new again. It doesn't make this subject easy, but it puts us as a community to the test. Can we hold to both grace and truth? Or will we abandon one of those along the way? My prayer for us as a community is this: that we'll all love each other well, by telling the truth, seeking the truth, being gracious, and traveling together as God continues to work on each of us and our own brokenness. Wish I could tell you that this is the perfect church, that everyone looks great. Oh, you're looking great today. You're a wonderful crowd. This is not a comedy show, though. This is reality. You are wonderful. Because God sees you, knows your pain. We are broken. We admit that openly. We also hope together and believe that we are loved and will be transformed. Let's bow together. Lord Jesus, I know you're here right now. see what's in our hearts. I pray that for those of us who are more judgmental, that You would give us more heart of compassion. For those of us who are hurting and broken, would You comfort us? Teach us all to live together in a way that brings Your kingdom. Life isn't pretty, and You know that. Life is difficult. We have our sins, our selfishness. We have the sins and selfishness of others. But we know this is why You came for us. Why Jesus died on the cross, and by His blood created a new way. So help us to follow You and live this life of love.